I've selected for a text a verse of scripture found in the 6th chapter of John. John chapter 6, verse 40. The title of this message is Everyone Which Seeth the Son. Everyone which seeth the Son. And our text is John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. This is the will of the Father which hath sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Blessed is the man, whether he be a preacher or church official or a member of the church, a professing Christian, whether he be old or young, male or female, rich or poor. Blessed is the man who can see the Lord Jesus Christ on every page of the Holy Bible. Blessed is the man who can see Christ in everything. Now, Christ is the Bible. The apostle said in the book of Acts, to him giveth all the prophets witness. You don't have to go to the 3rd chapter of John to see Christ. You don't have to go to John 3:16 to see Christ. You can go to Genesis and see Christ. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 24, a moment. In Luke 24, verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, appeared to two disciples who were walking together to a little village called Emmaus. They were discussing the things that had transpired in the past few days, and Christ listened to them. And then it says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses. Now that's beginning at Genesis. Genesis 1. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. They're called the writings of Moses. Christ didn't start at John 3:16. He began at Moses. He began at Genesis 1. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Beginning with the writings of Moses and the writings of Daniel and the writings of Isaiah, the writings of Jeremiah and the writings of Samuel, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Blessed is the man who can see Christ in all the scriptures. Blessed is the man who can see Christ in the writings of Moses, in the Psalms, in the major and minor prophets. When Philip talked to the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading Isaiah 53, he began at the same scripture. You know, when we go out to witness to a friend about his lost condition and to witness to him about saving faith, almost always, almost invariably, we'll turn to the book of John, or we'll turn to some New Testament scripture, no, some New Testament verse. But our Lord Jesus Christ began at Moses and preached himself. And Philip began with Isaiah, Isaiah 53, beginning at the same scripture. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. So happy is the man who can see Christ in the Bible. Christ is the Bible, the whole Bible, all of the Holy Scriptures. And then Christ is eternal life. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 4. Now listen carefully to this verse. When Christ shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Pastor, you left something out. I certainly did. I left out the very heart of it. I left out the very essence of it. When Christ shall appear, but it says when Christ who is our life, shall appear. Then shall you appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. Christ is my life. My life is Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's not I that live, it's Christ that liveth in me. He is my life. He's not a part of my life. He is my life. Without Christ, I don't live. I'm not talking about physically now, I'm talking about spiritually. I don't live without Christ. I can't live without Christ, because Christ is life. This is the record. God hath given us life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God may have morality, he may have theology, he may have compassion, he may have all of these things, and if he hath not Christ, he doesn't have life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Christ is life. Christ is eternal life. Christ is spiritual life. Christ is the life of God in the soul. Blessed is the man who can see Christ in the Holy Scriptures. And blessed is the man who can see and believe that Christ is eternal life. It's not in going to church that I get life. It is in being vitally united with Christ. It is not in getting religion that I receive life. It is being vitally joined to Christ. It is not in making a decision or believing a doctrine or being baptized or coming to a table. It is being vitally united, personally, intimately united with the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes all that I am. Now the third thing, Christ is our priest. Turn to Hebrews 10. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now that's my goal. And that's the very desire of my heart, is to enter into the holiest. When I enter into the holiest, I enter into fellowship with God, because God is holy. The holiest here is talking about the presence of God. It's not a compartment in a tabernacle. We're talking about entering into the presence of God. And I want to enter into the presence of God for fellowship. I want to have fellowship with God. I want God to be my God, and I want to be his son. And then I want to enter into the presence of God not only for fellowship, but for communion. I want God to speak to me, and I want to speak with God. I want to walk with God, don't you? I want to walk with God. And then I want to enter into the presence of God eternally. I want to dwell with God throughout eternity. I don't want to be separated from God. Used to be an old preacher down in Alabama that said about 10 times in every sermon, I don't want to go to hell. And I don't. I don't want to hear God say, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't want to hear God say, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I want to live with God for fellowship, communion, and eternally I want to live with God. I want to enter into the holiest. And this says we have boldness to enter into the holiest. How? Because we're Baptist or Catholic or Methodist or Presbyterian, because we have met a certain standard that a group of religious people gave us to keep in order to be saved. We can enter into the holiest because in a revival meeting, a high-pressure evangelist had us all raise our hand, then he prayed for us, and we walked down the aisle and made a decision, said we believe some doctrine. Is that the way to enter into the holiest? Or some priest dipped a wafer in a cup of wine and put it on our lips, and that made us worthy to enter into the holiest. It says, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the way, by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he, not I, not the church, not the priest, not the evangelist, which he hath consecrated, made possible, made holy, made acceptable for us, provided through the veil, through through the separating veil, through that partition that hung between us and God. He hath opened the way through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest, we have one, over the house of God. It's Christ the Lord. Down there in the Yucatan, there's a little village called Taya. Several of these men here this morning have been there. It's a place where Brother David Pledger has been preaching for several years. They met for a long time in a man's home, a little square building, where it had a corn crib. Brother James Thompson sang a solo there one time when we were there in a preaching service. Had corn piled in one corner and straw in another corner, and the people meeting here. And the pastor of that little church in Taya, a very godly and faithful man, one of the natives who was saved under Brother Pledger's ministry and called to preach and trained in the gospel and sent out to preach. His wife was dying of cancer. She had cancer when we were there 3 years ago. She finally died just a few months ago. And as she was lying on her deathbed, her sisters and brothers came there to the little hut where she lived. She was lying in there in the hammock, dying. They knew any time now she would pass away. And they came in bringing their candles. They buy these candles from the local religious organization, and they bring them to burn for the dying and for the dead. They brought their candles, and they brought their beads, and they brought their idols to be rubbed and prayed to. And when they came around her bedside, this dying woman, this dying believer, this dying Christian looked at her sisters and her brothers, and she said, "I don't need those things. I've got Christ. I don't need your candles. Take them out of here. I don't need your beads. I don't need your idols. I have Christ, and He's my priest in the presence of the Heavenly Father. And He died for my sins, and I have confidence in His ability to save me." And when she died, they put her in that little wooden casket. They have to bury them in 24 hours down there because they don't embalm them. They put her body in that little wooden casket and took it to the graveyard. And her sisters and brothers followed in their superstitious religion. They followed the funeral procession. And when it got to the graveyard, they fell across the casket, weeping and wailing because they live in darkness and because they have no hope of resurrection and no hope of eternal life. All they know about is somebody going to purgatory and maybe getting out and maybe not getting out, you know. And they threw themselves across the casket and they weeped and they wailed. But this faithful husband who knew the Lord, this preacher of the gospel, this native Mayan, knelt beside that casket and lifted his eyes to glory and thanked God for his wife's salvation. And thanked God that she was now with Christ. And thanked God that she'd no longer suffer. And thanked God that on the resurrection morning she'd come forth in the glory of Christ. My friends, Christ is our priest. And then Christ is our heaven. The scripture says, Paul writing, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. To close my eyes in death on this earth is to open them in the presence of my Lord." Our Lord said to the thief on the cross who died with Him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Oh, blessed is the man who seeth the Son. Who seeth the Son in everything. In every page of Holy Scripture, in every type, in every sacrifice, in every picture, in every illustration, blessed is the man who can see with the eye of faith and with a heart of faith, who can see and believe that Christ is life. I'm going to get religion someday. It won't do you any good. That's right. It won't do you any good. It'll just make you harder to live with. I'm going to get religion one of these days. Please don't. But I do hope some of these days you who know Him not will come to know Christ. And brother, when you come to know Christ, the sun shines a little brighter. and your heart is a little lighter, and your step is a little lighter, and people a little more precious, and life is more meaningful, and the Scripture reveals Christ. Christ is life. Christ is our priest. Christ is heaven. And religion without Christ is like a universe without a sun. And the Bible without Christ is nothing but a book of history and moral laws, and it'll give no hope and no help. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Now, I've said those things. Now, let me give you an illustration. Christ is the Bible. Christ is the Holy Scriptures. Christ is eternal life. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our religion. Christ is our law. Christ is our heaven. Christ is our breath. Christ is everything. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to watch this. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Do you see Christ there? Christ chose marriage as a type of his relationship with the church. He said a man shall love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he said a woman is to love and be in subjection to her husband as the church loves and is in subjection to Christ. The church of Christ is called the bride of Christ. In the book of Solomon, in the Song of Solomon, we are called, Christ is our lover, and we are his bride. In Hosea, the same picture. Now, here is Christ right here, and I'm going to show you this, and I say, blessed is the man, happy is the man or woman, who can see Christ in every page of the Holy Scripture, and it's there. It just takes eyes of faith to see him. It takes a heart opened by the Holy Spirit, desiring to see Christ. Not seeing ourselves, it's not I, me, my, it's Christ. Christ is our life. Christ is our salvation. Now watch this. It says in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs out of his side, closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman." Now it's observed, listen to this, that the woman was not made from man's head, the superior upper part of man, in order that she might be above him or have power over him. And the woman was not made from the lower part of man to be below him, to be trampled under his feet and to be mistreated. But the woman was taken out of his side that she might be equal to him, and taken from a place near his heart, that she might be loved by him, and taken from under his arm, that she might be cared for by him, and protected by him. And this woman, taken out of him, was brought by the Father and given to the man. Even so, the bride of Christ, that's every believer, that's you and me, I am in the bride of Christ. Christ is my husband. I am his bride. We were taken from Christ. The blood which flowed from his riven side gave birth to his church, gave existence to his bride. We were, as God caused the sleep to fall upon Adam, and Christ not only slept, but he slept the sleep of death. The first Adam only slept. Christ died to give existence to his bride, to give birth to his bride. The first Adam knew no pain. Adam was wholly unconscious of what transpired. God caused him to go to sleep. And while he was asleep, God made an incision in his side and took out a rib. And of that rib, he made a woman. And even so, Christ was driven by nails to that cross, and his side was torn open with a spear, and out came the blood and water by which his bride was born. But Christ Jesus, though Adam knew no pain, Christ suffered as no other man has ever suffered. And Adam was unconscious of what transpired, but Christ was conscious every moment and knew all that took place and willingly gave himself. Now, when God took Eve from the side of Adam and brought her to the man, he saw her for the first time. That was the first time he'd ever seen her. That's the first time he knew of her existence. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, knew his bride from eternity. Knew her from eternity. Notice the next verse, verse 23. And when Adam beheld the woman which God had taken from his side, when Adam beheld the woman that God the Father presented to him, he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, when Adam awoke, he knew that this woman who stood before him came from him. She was not created from the dirt. She was created from Adam. She came out of him. As he looked at her, he knew that her very being was taken out of him. And because of him, she existed. He was looking at himself embodied. That's right. He was looking at himself embodied in a beautiful woman. She was part of him. Even so, you and I are part of Christ. Apart from him, we don't exist. We are one with him. Where he is, we are. What he has, we have. What he is, we are. Paul said in Romans 8:38, "Nothing can separate me from Christ." And nothing can separate me from Christ any more than Eve could cease to be a part of Adam. She was taken out of him. Because of him, she lived. Because of him, she existed. Because of him, she had a body. Because of him, she had existence. Because of him, she was standing in his presence. And even so, the bride of Christ is taken out of Christ. We are Christ. We are part of Christ. We were taken from him. We have our existence in him. Look at verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, man doesn't drop his affection for his parents when he's married. He still loves them. He does not cease to honor his parents or esteem them. He does not disown his parents nor neglect them. He does not deprive them if they have need. But in a scriptural, Christian, normal marriage, a man's wife is first in his heart, above his parents, above his children. I always feel sorry for husbands and wives who stay together on account of the children. That's a pretty poor foundation for a marriage. I always feel sorry for a wife whose husband loves the children more than he loves her. I feel sorry for a man whose wife loves her children more than she loves her husband. That's not according to God's Word. The wife is first in his heart, in his affections, and in his care. And if there's a conflict between parents and wife, the wife is to be defended, she is to be protected, and she is to be first. If there's a conflict between children, neighbors, friends, a man's wife is to be cared for and protected and defended and put absolutely first above all people. That's right. That's what it says here in this verse. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." Not that he disowns them, not that he despises them, not that he neglects them, but she's first. Now, what's that saying? That's saying this, even so Christ is first in the heart and affections of a believer. When the woman was taken out of the man and given to him by the Father and brought to him as a part of him, she's the very embodiment of that man. She's the very person of that man. And brought to him, God says, for this cause shall a man always leave all others, leave his mother and father and his companions and friends and everybody else. Not that he neglects nor disowns them. Not that he loses affection for them, but simply she's first. And here in Mark chapter 10, turn over to Mark the 10th chapter. And what I'm saying about the men is also true of the women. Mark chapter 10 verse 28, listen to this. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers and children, land with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life. Now, when he talks about leaving them, he's not talking about neglecting them. Because if a man provides not for his own house, he's worse than a heathen, worse than an infidel. We're supposed to provide for our parents. We're supposed to provide for our brothers and our sisters. We're supposed to provide for our children, but not to put them above our wives. And even so, when we come to know Christ, when we become the bride of Christ, when we're literally taken from the person of Christ, when we become vitally united with Christ in sacred, holy matrimony of eternal life, Christ is first. If my wife cannot worship Christ and cannot love Christ and cannot put Christ first, she'll have to live somewhere else. And if my children and my mother and my father and my friends, if they cannot walk with Christ while they walk with me, we can't walk together. You see what I'm saying? When Moses wrote this in Genesis, talking about a man leaving his mother and father, if my mother and father, brothers and sisters, cannot get along with my wife, then they can't get along with me because she's first. You see what I'm saying? She's first. She's part of me. She's my flesh. They can't hate her unless they hate me. And even so, Christ, when we're united with Christ and vitally joined to Christ, a man can't love us and hate Christ. A man cannot be our bosom companion and hate our Lord any more than a man can be my bosom companion and hate my wife. Is that clear? A man cannot slander my wife and be my friend. And a man cannot take my Lord's name in vain, who is my blessed husband, who is one flesh with me, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and still be my friend. I'm not going to disown him. I'm not going to neglect his welfare. I'm not going to cease to hurt him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But we're not going to walk together. Now, last of all, in verse 25, you see, here's Christ here. All the relationship of Christ with his people. With his people. And he says in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Adam and Eve were created without clothes, and they didn't need clothes. And they were not ashamed. They were beautiful, and they had nothing in them or on them or about them that caused shame. Sin brought shame. Sin brought guilt. Most of the mental and emotional problems of this day have as their root guilt. That's what causes them. Guilt. G-U-I-L-T. That's what causes them. And in Adam and Eve, there was no guilt in their conscience. There was no sin in their nature. There was no wickedness in their heart. There was no reason to be ashamed. they were one. When a person takes his clothes off to take a bath, he's not embarrassed. He's with himself, by himself. He's not ashamed. And Adam and Eve were one. She was part of him. She was taken from him. They were one flesh. There was no reason for shame. There was no reason for embarrassment any more than a person is ashamed when he's alone. And that's a normal marital attitude. And you and I, in spite of all of our sin, in spite of our past and present and unfortunately our future, you and I, because we're one with the perfect Christ, the Holy Christ, have no reason, either now or at His coming, to be ashamed. We have no reason to be ashamed, either now or at His coming. We shall not be found naked, for we shall be clothed in His holiness. As Adam and Eve were not ashamed before their sin, even so you and I are not going to be ashamed because all sin removed. Let me show you two other illustrations before I close. In Genesis 3:21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Now then, you see Christ here? Because of their sin, they needed clothing to protect them from the weather. The weather was going to change now. They, before their fall, lived in a temperate climate. They didn't need clothes. Everything was soft and beautiful and warm. It never rained. The earth was watered by a moisture, a dew. And there was no briars and no thorns. And earth had no rough edges in any shape, form, or fashion. They needed clothing now to protect them from the weather, to protect them from thorns, to protect them from briars. Because of their sin, they felt guilt and they felt shame, which they did not feel before. That's the reason they tried unsuccessfully to clothe themselves. Well, God slew an animal, an innocent animal. Christ was slain to cover our nakedness. He had no sin. God slew that animal and shed its blood and took its skin and made clothing for Adam and Eve to cover them, to cover their nakedness and protect them. And even so, Christ our Lord was slain in the flesh, the innocent Lamb of God, to provide for us a righteousness that we might be protected against the fierce onslaughts of God's law and God's justice that has its sharp, piercing points, and that we might be protected and not be ashamed at His coming. One other verse, let me show you this. In Genesis 4, verse 4, look at Christ here. Christ is our bridegroom, as Adam was Eve's bridegroom. Christ is our righteousness and covering, as the animal covered, the skin of the animal covered Adam and Eve. Now then, look here. Abel brought a lamb after they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, cast out. Abel brought of the firstling of the flock, and the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering. God gave to Adam and his family sacrificial types, the slain animal, the blood on the altar. And this trail of blood goes all the way from Eden's garden to Calvary. And this trail of blood goes all the way from Egypt's Passover to Calvary's lamb. This trail of blood goes all the way from the wilderness tabernacle, the mercy seat, the ark of the covenant, to Calvary's great high priest dying himself on that cross. This is where the trail of blood starts, right here, and it ends at Calvary. This is the first sacrifice that we read about in the Scripture. A man brought a blood sacrifice typifying the Lord Jesus Christ slain for our sin, and God had respect unto his sacrifice. I don't know whether you remember, Brother Shanks was here some time ago and told a story. He said there was a lawyer in Memphis, Tennessee, who attended a certain church there. He attended this church for 10 years. And this lawyer and his pastor were good friends. He listened to him preach every Sunday. Well, the lawyer developed a heart condition, a very serious heart condition. And this is going to happen to me someday. It's going to happen to you. It may not be a heart condition. It may be a blood condition. It may be an incurable disease. Something, the instrument of death is already prepared. But this lawyer developed a heart condition, and it was very serious. In fact, he was told that he was going to die. Well, for the first time, he really became concerned about his soul. And he went to church and listened to his pastor, but now he wasn't interested in the law books. He wasn't interested in money. He wasn't interested in developing lands and houses. He wasn't interested in the things of this world, politics. He was interested in being prepared to meet God. He was a dying man, and he knew it. He'd never been a dying man before. And he knew he was dying. And so he sent for his pastor. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm dying. I've never realized this before. I'm going to die. I may die today, Pastor. I may die tomorrow. I may die next week. And I've listened to you preach for 10 years. And, Pastor, you've let me down. You haven't prepared me for this moment. I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to die. I don't have any hope of eternal life. I don't even know how to be saved. I don't even know what salvation is. You failed me." Well, my friend, and I say it solemnly and seriously with all my heart, I haven't failed you. I've declared to you this morning that Christ is the Bible. Christ is eternal life. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our bridegroom. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our heaven. Christ is our hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. If you die and go to hell, the hands of Jesus Christ, the hands of the writers of Holy Scripture, the hands of faithful ministers, this one in particular, are totally free from your blood. Your blood's on your own hand. And you'll curse yourself throughout eternity because you had eyes and wouldn't see, and you had ears and wouldn't hear, and you had a darkened heart that would not receive Christ. Because He's salvation. Our Father, take the Word and pierce our hearts, not just our ears, though we must hear. But take the Word and pierce our hearts and reveal to every boy and girl, every man and woman in this building, that it's not the law that saves, it's not the church that saves, it's not the doctrine that saves, it's Christ that saves. May we be brought into a blessed, vital, personal union with Christ as Adam and Eve were one. May we be clothed in His spotless, holy righteousness as our naked parents were clothed with the skin of the animal. And may we all fall before the altar of Calvary as Abel fell before the first altar, and the blood was shed, and the remission of his sin was because of faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sacrifice. He is our substitute. He is our hope. Lord, let Thy blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Brother Don, you come and announce a number. While we're singing this closing hymn, if there's some person here this morning who would like to come forward and declare that the gospel that is preached this morning is the gospel you believe, by which you are saved, wherein you stand, and you want to publicly confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want to tell the whole world that Christ is your bridegroom, Christ is your righteousness, Christ is your sacrifice, Christ is your hope, then we invite you to come. Let us rejoice with you. We give you this opportunity, this privilege of telling everybody what God has revealed to your heart. Would you like to come? Let's sing what number?
249.
249. Number 249.
Just as